Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father God, this is your Word. We are your people. This is your day. And we submit ourselves to you now, Lord, to your authority, to the authority of your Word, and to the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit. As together, Lord, we seek to understand it, as we seek to be guided by it, as we seek to be corrected by it and encouraged by it, Lord, in order that we are better equipped, as David would say, to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our journey through Book 4 of the Psalms. And as we've said, it's recently brought us through this series of enthronement psalms and the unmistakable call to worship, to praise God because of who he is, God. And no other reason is necessary. He's the living God, he's the true God, and he is faithful and just in all his ways. And then last week, we changed tack a little bit, and we considered a prayer for the afflicted. And that was good timing because it was a reminder that it's not just about praise and worship that God is concerned about. It's about us in every situation and every circumstance in which we find ourselves. That God is concerned about our affliction and he wants to hear us when we are afflicted, calling out to him. Regardless of the form that that affliction might take. And this morning, as we come to Psalm 103, we're again focusing on relationship between us as children of the living God and his people as such. And there's certainly so much about praise and worship in here. But in my title, I wanted to draw our attention to two attributes of God that are woven through the very core and fabric of this psalm. The Lord, compassionate and slow to anger. Two attributes that facilitate our walk with God in so many different ways. Matthew Henry says that the status of every believer is a glorious occupation. So your status before God is a glorious occupation. He says, be not afraid of saying too much in the praises of God. All the danger is of saying too little. In short, the truth is, you can never praise God too much. It's impossible to praise God too much. And so as we come to this psalm, we want to hold that thought in our minds. And the psalm divides into three quite easily. We have a brief introduction, then we've got a middle section, and then we've got a short concluding section. So I've given it the titles, The Rejoicing of Praise in verses 1 and 2. And then the meat of it, The Reasons for Praise, 3 to 19. And then the reinforcement of praise in verses 20 to 22. So let's turn to the psalm itself. It's one of David, one of the many that David wrote. And the title in our Bibles is actually the first line of the psalm. And it perfectly expresses David's thinking. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David calls upon his whole being to praise the Lord for his many blessings and benefits. And in the process of this psalm, he calls upon others to bless, to praise the Lord. Let me recount a story I read in relation to this to try and give it some context. Robert Kennedy was an American missionary in South America. And he once visited the dense jungle of the Amazon. And there he talked to a Brazilian Indian who had recently come to know Christ. And he was working through a translator. And so communication was a bit strained. So the salvation of this newly converted Indian was unknown to Kennedy. And he innocently asked the native Brazilian, "What do you most like to do?" Half expecting the generic answer would be hunting with bows or canoeing. But to his amazement, the Indian responded, "Being occupied with God." And Kennedy was stunned at the response, and he said, "Ask him again, because something must have got lost in translation." And the Indian responded again, "Being occupied with God." You see, here is this newly converted believer, and his constant occupation is to be soaked in the will of God. See, he just wants to be doing the things of God. And this testimony, this true story, is a wonderful definition of what I want to call authentic worship. And that is what David displays and appeals for in this psalm. Authentic worship. Real worship of the heart and of the soul. So as we come to this morning, here's your first question in that sense. Is your worship this morning authentic? Have you come here to come to church, or have you come here to worship and to praise the living God? Have you come here to make yourself feel better, or have you come here to worship the living God? So rejoicing of praise, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What a statement. David calls upon himself to praise the Lord, urging his soul to bless the Lord's holy name. From the very depths of his innermost being, David exhorts his own heart, as it were, to praise the Lord. It may well be that David was discouraged or depressed or in difficult circumstances. Nevertheless, he still had every reason to praise God. There are times, are there not, when praise does not seem to come easily or naturally to us. And you know, here's the truth. When you find yourself in those times, that's often the very time you need to do it most. To praise the Lord and bless his name. And you know, we're blessed today because we have access to the most wonderful Christian music. It's there on our phones, our iPads, our computers. It's everywhere. And I find my own personal detox of life, if you like, when things start to press down and press in on me, what do I do? Well, I go into my office and I close my door. I turn my volume up and I praise the Lord. I just put worship music on. I don't want to sit there thinking about this and worrying about that. I just take time out to be with the Lord. And I want to tell you, it really does help you get a sense of perspective. And it certainly works for me. In such times, this psalm makes good reading for any one of us. What we're witnessing here is a redeemed life, being gloriously occupied with the grandeur and the greatness of God. It's a believer seeking to live every moment of every day adoring God and being enraptured by his majesty, thrilled beyond measure by his presence. It's his whole being, literally, oh, my soul, and all that is within me, engaging in authentic worship. When's the last time you did that? This is what we need to be doing regularly. And you know, as I've listened to people's views on worship today, in fact, in recent years, I've become increasingly concerned. We appear to have flipped the objective reality of worship. Okay, why do we worship? That's an objective truth. And what he has done and what he is doing flow from that, and they're also cause for worship. But we worship him because he's God. He gave us the air we breathe. He literally breathed into us, and we have a soul. And we have flipped that to the subjective preferences that we might have regarding style or music. You know, I've been reflecting over the 14 years, a number of people have contacted me and said, well, what do you like as a church? What songs do you sing as a church? You know, come along and join me. No, but I'd like to get a feel for it before I come. See, I'd like to get a feel for it. Well, you know, we're a body of believers, a body of redeemed sinners who get together on a Sunday morning and we want to praise the Lord. And we want to sit at the feet of God's word. And say, no. Do you understand what we're doing? It's all what I like this worship. I like this worship and I like that worship. But why do I meet with you lot every Sunday morning? Because collectively we want to bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And then on the other extreme, worship is something legalistic. It becomes nothing more than a ritual or rules. You can't say that. You can't sing this sort of song and you can't sing that sort of song. Both are wrong, equally wrong. Because we are living, thinking, feeling beings because God has breathed into us. And he wants us coming to him as we are. Authentic worship is about an inward reality of a living relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Worship for the Christian is the soul's encounter with the supreme majesty of God and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. You and me encountering the living God in all his glory. It's subjective in terms of its application. You know, we shy away from being subjective, but it is subjective. If you've been redeemed, if you've had all your sins forgiven, and it's sort of, oh, who's this? I want to ask you, have you? If you've had that burden, you know that old song, burdens are lifted at Calvary? Up they go. Weight. As a soldier, I used to know what it was to carry great weight on my back, up to 120 pounds on my back. And boy, when you stopped and took that burden off, you knew you took your burden off. You actually, whoo, that's good stuff. And that's what this is about. We soar like eagles because of God. Matthew Henry's illustration for the believer, worship becomes a glorious occupation. And that's the heartbeat of this psalm. It's a hymn of praise to God that quite literally overflows. That he wasn't perfect, but his heart was to glorify God. And now he adds a reminder. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See, we don't worship God to get the benefits, but the benefits come as part of the package. They are a consequence of it. And so David repeats the call, he emphasizes it. Worship the Lord because he's the Lord. And then he comes back to the fact that flowing from that are the benefits of knowing God. And he now turns to those as we begin the reasons for praise in verse 3. And David reminds himself of the many reasons he has for praising God. And he does so initially by asking himself five questions. Ask yourself these same questions this morning. And surprise, surprise, where does he start? Who forgives all your iniquity? If we needed no other reason to praise God, that one would be all sufficient, surely. Above all, in terms of benefits, God should be praised because he has forgiven our sins. As great as the psalmist's sin was against God, God's pardon was even greater. Isn't that marvelous? David certainly knew what it was to fall into grievous sin, terrible sins. But more marvelously, he knew what it was to be forgiven those sins. Who heals all your diseases? Now here, this is actually still talking about sin. And it pictures sin as a life-threatening disease that has spread into man's entire soul. And by his grace and mercy, God heals this deadly plague of sin and replaces it with an abundant life. Now, on a secondary level, all physical sickness is a consequence of sin. Not individually, but it's always a good place to go and check first. But there was no sickness prior to the fall. So all sickness around us is a consequence of the fall. So it's the outworking of sin, directly or indirectly, in our lives. And God redeems us from those sicknesses. And one day there will be no more sicknesses. And still today, our Lord in his grace and mercy can heal. And we are told to pray for healing. And we do pray for healing. And we do so with confidence that it's done in the will of the Lord, in the time of the Lord, and in the place of the Lord. Who redeems your life from the pit. It turns to reality now, David. Ultimately, we are redeemed from the pit of hell. That's where we're going. And the Lord redeems us and takes us out of it. But you know, the pit of sin, David had dug that pit for himself. And like many of us, the pit is dark, it's confining, it's imprisoning. And it gives us that graphic picture of human sin. And by his own efforts, David could never escape from that grave that he dug for himself. And only by grace could he get himself out of that pit. Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? One of the things that I've noticed about God is, you know, he often acts and does things, and when he does so, it has consequences that flow from it. And as ever here, we see that. And the consequences go way beyond God's initial action. Having forgiven David, God crowns him as though he were part of a royal family. Hold on a minute, Jim. He is part of a royal family. He was appointed by God. He was anointed by God. So he's not talking about that sense. This is not an earthly king's crown with encrusted diamonds, but one far, far more valuable. This is a crown of divine love and passion. Compassion. and divine love. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? You know, one of the great problems today is people, we're back to the Rolling Stones, and I can't get no satisfaction. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter who I'm with, it never satisfies. Because here's the truth, there is none but Christ can satisfy. I save you all a lot of trouble. You can look under every stone and every rock and in every nook and every cranny. None but Christ can satisfy, guys. And this is what it says. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's? This is the continuing thought of the consequences of what God has done flowing out to us. God satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed. Oh, don't I long for youth? Don't I long for strength? And David's heart soars. You know, as I pondered this and did my final prep last night, it was just God's forgiveness is simply too marvelous for words, isn't it? I remember the moment the penny dropped. I remember sitting on the floor of our house in Africa and realizing God has forgiven me. And I remember burdens are lifted at Calvary. My burden was lifted at Calvary. It was taken off me. And I soared like an eagle that night. Me. So personal, so intimate. Didn't matter about anybody else. It was me. I had been forgiven by the living God. And every one of us that knows Christ this morning, that's ours. David then turns to further benefits in 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Believers often find themselves under attack in this world by the enemies of God. They're oppressed, yet God works on their behalf. You know, last week we prayed for the terrible events in Auckland. Do you know what I haven't heard in the news once this week? Over 200 Christians have been murdered in Nigeria this week. Have you heard anything of it? No. God's people live under oppression. Yet God works on their behalf. And he will ultimately bring justice in the midst of persecutions. There's no doubt that the children of Israel were confused at times when they left Israel, or left Egypt, sorry. Especially when they got into trials like hunger and thirst and doubt. Yet God made known his ways to Moses in the confusion of the wilderness, and he led them. And he continues to lead you and I today. Except we don't need Moses, because we've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we've got the Word of God. David then gives a wonderful promise from which I took my title this morning. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. The Lord doesn't hold on to our sin. He doesn't hold on to his anger with us. When he forgives us, he releases it. God's sovereign rule over the psalmist's life is marked by compassionate and gracious dealings with him. And you are the same this morning. Even in the face of David's sin, God is slow to anger. I paused and thought about that, and I thought, yes, Lord. And I thank you that you're slow to anger. There's so many times in my life when God could have given me a clip around the ear. And he has graciously not. in the life of David is a testimony to us. Our lives are testimony to others, to this truth. David now shows us what this looks like when it's applied to our lives in verse 10 following. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad of that? Nor repay us according to our iniquities. This is amazing in itself, but listen to what follows. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God is abounding in mercy, and he withholds judgment. He does not treat our sins as they deserve to be treated, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. Why? How can this be? Only because Christ's atonement has satisfied the wrath of God. And therefore, you and I can never be condemned for our sin. Because the price has been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the picture David paints here. It's beautiful. As high as the heavens are above the earth, an immeasurable distance. That's what God's love looks like. Infinite and vast. As far as the east is from the west. You can't measure that again either. That's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. He takes your sin and he puts it beyond the point of measure. We tend to move it down the page in a little black book. I put a few red lines to it. He wipes it out. He blots it out. It's forgotten. Why would God do this? Well, now we're told. Because he has a father's heart. Verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. As a father, he has compassion upon his children. Now, he will say, "Ah, but that's the problem. I had a bad dad and I had this dad. I had no dad. My dad died when I was six. But I got a father now." You understand me? And he's not flawed. He is what a father should be. Loving, compassionate, forgiving. God knows we are but dust. And that measure of our fragility, frailty, is then led before us in verses 15 and 16. These are stark words, aren't they? As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. That's our significance physically in the eyes of the world. Man's days, they're like grass easily cut off. We flourish, we blossom, and then we're gone. We burst onto the scene of history for 70 years and plus for many of us. But they were swept away. The effective measure of man. Now contrast that with that of a holy God in verse 17 following. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. The whole basis of covenant theology is that God's promises are not only for you, they're for your children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. by stark contrast to man's fragility is God's eternal nature and being. But not only that, and we should thank him for it, because his unconditional love is eternal. And his love towards us is unchanging. We can be fickle critters, don't we? There's times Debbie will say to me, I'm not sure you're in the right mood to hear this. Do you ever think that when you try to time something? Often we get it wrong. So I say, God is unchanging in that sense. He doesn't have moods as we do. He is there for us, and he's constantly ruling. What is it? Paul captures this thought, I think, in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And people say to me, but Jim, my life's a mess at the moment. Jim, my heart is breaking. You can't mean what you're saying. And I said, I do mean what I'm saying. Listen to it again. All things work together for good. Now, can you make any sense out of it at the moment? No. Is it hurting? Yes. I understand that. But hear this promise. Through that pain, through that hurting, God will work things for your good. Whether he's refining you, whether he's disciplining you, matters not. Know this, that no matter where you are, God is working for your good. I had PTIs, that's physical training instructors in the army, who shouted at me for years. Come on, Danny, it's good for you. Well, I didn't feel it was good for me. And that was actually killing me. The truth was, it was good for me. No gain without pain, he used to say in the army. But you know, that's true in life as well. Sometimes you've got to go through the hardships to fully grasp the blessings. And then David drives this truth home as we turn to the reinforcement of praise. As he prepares to conclude, he expands the parameters of worship and he issues a call to heaven and earth to join him in praising God. And he begins with the angels. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. See the importance of the word of God? Even the angels obey and respond to it. And then he includes ministers, and that opens it up a little bit further. And that's not people with a dog collar. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. The invitation to worship is now repeated and expanded to all his hosts. The whole army of heaven is now addressed. Angels, cherubim, other heavenly creatures, ministering spirits that do the will of the Lord. But David's not finished yet. In a final outburst of soul-filled praise, he calls on the whole of creation to bless the Lord, all his works. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. He calls for the very rocks, the creatures. It was wonderful last night. Many of you have met. Here is big white Samoyed who howls in worship. And I was at it last night. I was getting to that bit about eagle's wings, and I had to put the song on. And I will soar on eagle's wings. And I'm locked in my office, and I'm listening to this. I got my hands raised, and I'm just worshiping God as it washed over me. And there was this howling from outside my door. And there was Shumba wanting to come in, and I let him in. And he's howling as I'm singing. And even the dog was praising the Lord in that sense. But this, the whole of creation, everything is made by God, and it's called to praise him. Notice the completeness. All his works in all places of his dominion. Where's his dominion? Everywhere. 1 Peter 4 and 11b says, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, even Nebuchadnezzar understood this. Daniel 4:34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And David turns finally to his own heart again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I was taken from there to the last psalm in your Bible, Psalm 150 and verse 6. Let me just read the closing words of that. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this marvelous truth before us this morning is so important. Help us to just grasp it. Lord, when we're struggling in our lives with sin, we're struggling with pain, we're struggling with guilt, with shame, we're struggling with our ability physically, emotionally, maybe in the workplace, maybe school, college, whatever, Lord. Lord, would you just pour this psalm into our hearts? Would you remind us that we are crowned by your compassion and your love? That we have a place far higher than any kingdom or throne on earth. David, king of the nation of Israel, Lord. And yet you crowned him with heavenly compassion. Lord, we need that this morning. We need it in large measure. And my prayer is that you will give it to us, Lord, in order that we might worship you authentically. And we can bless the Lord, O my soul, in a meaningful and purposeful way. In Jesus' name, Lord, and to your glory.